So I remember back in high school, my algebra classroom had those rolling computer chairs. Every other room in the building had the chairs that are like mounted onto the desk, but these had the rolling computer chairs. And boy, fate could not have chosen a worse room for those chairs to live. You see, my algebra teacher had a rare and incurable disease known as stickiperbititis. And if anyone was caught doing anything in those chairs apart from sitting, her stickiperbititis really flared up. It really did. Anything apart from sitting, by the way, would include leaning back, spinning, rolling 2 inches in any direction, thinking about rolling 2 inches in any direction, breathing while sitting. So one day her condition was really flaring up because a few of our class clowns were, well, they were clowning. One of them, you know, usually I change the names in stories, but one of them was named Josh, so I just got to keep that one in. Josh was messing with his computer chair, and one of those adjustment levers to raise and lower the chair popped off and bounced across the room. Didn't really make that, I know, you're all like, oh, it didn't really make that big of a sound, but it felt like a bomb went off. Now, one of my friends, we'll call her Beth, was a straight-A student, never in trouble. She was loved by her peers, by teachers, really a great kid. She bent down to pick up this adjustment lever and hand it back to Josh. Well, unfortunately for her, she was an athlete with pretty good reaction time. My teacher, on the other hand, had much worse reaction time, probably because of the many years hunched over the bubbling cauldron. But she spun just in time, not to see Josh messing with his chair, but to see Beth picking up the lever. Her eyes went wide, and I am telling you, they don't make a cream sufficient for that flare-up of stickiperbititis. She went off. And at that point, our class did something that was a little uncharacteristic of us. Our class was usually pretty respectful, but as the tears welled up in innocent Beth's eyes, we went off. We yelled at our teacher. Josh even got in on the party. He explained that it was him who knocked the lever off, not Beth, and our teacher was welcome to pucker up, and maybe I should abbreviate this story, but anyway, the point is, I have a hard time swallowing things that I perceive as unfair. I struggle with that, and I imagine that you do as well. It's difficult for me to bite my tongue on a good day, but especially when I see something that's unfair. I struggle with that. And today we are talking about how uncomfortable it can be to see unfairness. And we're doing it by exploring a story that you might be familiar with. It's a story about a wee little man. Yeah, I see some grins. Yeah, those of you who are seasoned Christians outed yourself because you started humming, didn't you? Yeah, that's right. Our Bible character today has a theme song. Zacchaeus was a... Yes, thank you for singing and not making that more awkward. That was great. So Zacchaeus has a theme song. If you're not familiar with this biblical account, let's go ahead and read it right now. This is from the book of Luke, chapter 18. This is a historical account that takes place in Jericho, which is in the modern-day area of Palestine. Here's what we read, starting with 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus came down, and he welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and he said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So you can probably see why this is an old Sunday school classic. It's a very short account about a very short protagonist. And he shows up late to hear Jesus preach. The crowd is thick, so he's forced to climb a tree. Now, these are biblical times, so he's climbing a tree in a toga. Do with that mental image what you will. Jesus, a celebrity, points at Zacchaeus, a stranger in a tree, no less, and says, hey, come down. I want to go to your house so you can feed me. Zacchaeus says, okay, sure. And I'm going to give away half of my money. And then they all live happily ever after. It's a great, weird little story that happens to do well set to music. And if you don't know, now you know. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to assert that most of you in this room don't know the story of Zacchaeus as well as you think you do. That's kind of a brash assertion on my part, but here's why I say that. It's because for years, I was taught the story of Zacchaeus incorrectly. And for years, I perpetuated a wrong teaching of the story of Zacchaeus. Now, it wasn't intentional, certainly, but it was no less wrong. What's so wrong about it? Well, a few things, actually. First of all, this story, it's not about Zacchaeus. Secondly, this historical account wasn't recorded in the Bible for the benefit of people like Zacchaeus. And thirdly, the moral of this story is not financial. Now, I know some of you are wondering if the Robitussin I took backstage just kicked in, but no. We're reading the same story. We really are. I know why you read the story that way, but I'd like to explain why that is not true. First things first, this story is not about Zacchaeus. Now, again, I know why you thought that. You thought that because the story opens with Zacchaeus, right? And then in the last verse of the story, Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus. Here in the West, when we tell stories, we open with the main character so that our brain knows who to keep track of as we listen. And typically our stories end with someone riding off into the sunset or walking dramatically away from the camera. But in this instance, the person, or people actually, who this story is about, actually appears right in the middle and only for a single sentence. That's right, the protagonist of this story is all the people. And who are all the people? Glad you asked. They are mostly Jews. They are mostly good Jewish people who follow God and are curious to come hear Jesus preach about God. That's because Jesus was a dramatic, dynamic preacher, and he preached the gospel in ways that the Jews were not really familiar with. He had such a dramatic, profound depth of understanding, even from childhood. So people came from all around to hear what he was preaching. Now, as we unpack this passage, I think you're going to realize why I say that Zacchaeus is not the main character. But for now, let's go ahead and jump ahead to my next issue with how we typically tell this story. And that's that it wasn't recorded for the benefit of people like Zacchaeus. I think that this historical interaction between Jesus and this Palestinian tax collector was actually written for the benefit of that Jewish audience, the people who were there listening to Jesus. And that's convenient because I think that most of us probably subconsciously cast ourselves as someone in the crowd when we read this account or when we tell this story. Now, sometimes when I read the Bible, I really empathize with someone who is kind of the villain, if you will, in that redemption arc. But I doubt most of us immediately are like, yeah, I want to be Zacchaeus. The dude was a thief. He was a swindler. He was short. None of us want to be cast as Zacchaeus, right? Now, I don't mean to pick on my short friends here, But Zacchaeus isn't exactly painted in a great light in this account, right? And I kind of doubt that most of us are excited to cast ourselves as him. Kind of makes me think of one of my favorite nerdy hobbies. Maybe you appreciate this as well. I love when I watch movies and I can watch the credits and see parts pop up in the movie that I'm like, who auditioned for that character? Like, when you see the name of the character in the credits, you're like, no, seriously? No. I think of Harry Potter. That's one of my favorite examples of this. I love imagining the casting calls for the Harry Potter movies. It's like calling actors and actresses. We are turning one of the biggest book series ever into a film series. Available roles include Harry Potter, the boy who lived, namesake of the series. Who wouldn't want to be Harry? What about Albus Dumbledore? He was the greatest wizard of his times. Fred and George Weasley, teenage pranksters, but, you know, good-hearted boys, and Fat Lady. Yeah. I mean, body positivity is great and all, but who's auditioning for Fat Lady? Like, who's pumped that this is going to be their role in the movie? I'm just imagining poor Elizabeth calls her parents and is like, Mommy, I'm so excited. I got my first role. I'm going to be in a movie. And her mom's like, Oh, Elizabeth Deary, that's wonderful. Is it a big role? It's a very large role, yes. I think that most of us read this account about Zacchaeus and we put ourselves in the role of one of the good Jewish listeners, not the role of Zacchaeus, because I mean, who wants to be cast as the lying, cheating, scumbag midget, right? That's not exciting to us. And I think you're right to think in that way. I think the issue comes with the fact that when you cast yourself in that role, you don't typically fully commit to the role. You cast yourself in the role of one of the good Jewish listeners, but you don't fully embrace the lens of what it meant to be one of those Jewish listeners. I think as you hear the story and you hear about Zacchaeus, you imagine somebody that's like, yeah, this person's kind of a dirtbag. And when you get to verse 8, you're like, hey, are you paying attention? This is about you. But again, we need to see ourselves through the eye and through the lens of a first century Jew. We tend to look through their lens and empathize right up to the point where it makes us uncomfortable. When the Jewish audience starts grumbling about Zacchaeus, you put a little mental post-it note because you're like, that's not me, right? I'm not going to complain that somebody's come to hear Jesus speak. Of course not. Even if they did climb a tree to do it, I'm glad that they came to see Jesus. And if you're like me, you just assume they were jerks. You just read this and think, wow, these people are kind of obnoxious. But you don't ask the question, why? Why were they grumbling about Zacchaeus? And that's where the truth of this passage actually lies. See, again, you're viewing this passage through the lens of a 21st century Christian, not the lens of a first century Jew. Now, our religion, Christianity, is a grace-based faith. We believe that none of us is good enough to live up to God's standards. We're all going to sin. We're all going to mess up. But there's an endless supply of grace from Jesus to cover those sins. Now, if we're being very reductive here, just for the case of being simple, the Jewish religion is a transactional religion. They are not a grace-based religion. The Jews follow a long list of laws, and like us, they believe that they will never be fully adequate to measure up to that ideal. But here's the difference. When they sin, they almost treat it kind of like a credit card bill that's owed to God. Sacrifices have to be paid in order to cover that sin. They've been paying, the Jewish listeners, they've been paying this price for years. From their very first lesson in kids' church and synagogue, they were taught to pay an actual physical price for their sins. And Zacchaeus, he hadn't. The Jews hadn't earned forgiveness, but they had certainly paid for it. And Zacchaeus hadn't paid. In fact, he's a tax collector. His entire career is built around taking money, not giving away. But see, the reality here is that the Jewish listeners were already uncomfortable with Jesus' teaching on these topics before Zacchaeus even came onto the scene. As I said, this story isn't truly about Zacchaeus. Now, before we move ahead, please don't understand me here. I'm not trying to dunk on Jewish people. I'm not trying to dunk on their religion because, in fact, the Jewish religion was created by God. It was the first plan that God had before Jesus came and truly redeemed the plan and turned it into what we do now. The problem was that in that first century, there were a lot of false teachers, and Judaism had drifted really far from what God originally intended it to be. Now, in 2023, there are tons of false teachers in the realm of Christianity. But the good thing for us is it's easy to weed those people out. I think that the overwhelming majority of people who are listening right now either own a Bible, or I promise you have free access to one. You got it on your phone, you can get it at a library, you can borrow it from a neighbor. We have Bibles. But back then, the Bible as we know it now didn't even really exist. Back then, the Bible was a collection of handwritten scrolls. It took ages, tons of money, tons of time to reproduce these scrolls, and most people couldn't really even read that well anyway. So that meant that in order to understand their religion, they were reliant on priests and teachers to explain it to them. And that made it pretty easy for corrupt people to take advantage. Now, the overwhelming majority of priests and teachers knew that that power they held was a great responsibility, and they treated it as such. They were very respectful with the scriptures. But there, unfortunately, were quite a few popular teachers who didn't have that same level of respect. They would add addendum on top of edit, on top of amendment to God's laws and expect the Jewish people to follow. Sometimes they did this because they wanted to try to squeeze some extra money out of people, convince them to donate more in the plate. Sometimes they simply did it because they wanted to leverage power over less educated people. We don't always know why people chose to do this, but it became so severe that a lot of Jews spent more time practicing tradition than they did actually practicing the Jewish religion. And that's why Jesus spent so much of his preaching time talking about the Jewish law. People have the idea that Jesus came in to just trash the Jewish law, throw it out, and make something new, but that's not what he was doing. See, in reality, Jesus came to carve away the unnecessary add-ons, to take off the things that people who were not God had added to God's word. Jesus' ministry was about, if you will, peeling the banana to get to the good stuff at the core. Just flip back one chapter and you'll see what I'm talking about here. We read out of Luke chapter 19. If you flip back to Luke 18, we can see a lot of things that Jesus was teaching and doing and saying at the time that backs up what I'm saying here. In chapter 18, Jesus tells several parables, which are these short little stories designed to help big concepts be more digestible. And so one of the stories that he tells in chapter 18 is about a tax collector and a rich man. They both come together into the synagogue to worship that day, and the rich man donates a large sum of money, and he takes part in all of the dogmatic practices of the day. The tax collector, on the other hand, does neither of those things. The only thing the tax collector does is he says, "God, I've sinned, please show me mercy." And guess which one Jesus commends? To the Jews, the rich man had done everything he needed to transactionally in order to get his sin taken away. But Jesus says that God values open hearts more than he values open wallets. He says, you prioritize systems, but I value sincerity. Also in chapter 18, we read a historical account of Jesus teaching. Maybe he was telling that exact story. And a group of kids run up to him. And Jesus' followers are like, "Hey, get away from the teacher. Back off, you punks." They're like that grumpy old person in the church when you were a kid who was like, "Quit running in the lobby." That's what they're like. And they don't understand why Jesus says, "Stop, it doesn't matter. I'm okay with these kids interrupting me." Jesus says, "Don't send them away. Tradition and respect, yeah, they're important, but my words are more important." He says, "You value propriety. I value people." It doesn't matter that they're running in the lobby. It doesn't matter that they're putting their muddy boots up on the pews. We're gonna be fine, guys. Then, further on in chapter 18, Jesus says that it will be very difficult for a rich person to go to heaven. Eek! That's uncomfortable, isn't it? See, to the Jews, this is kind of wild because donating to the church was a very important part of their transactional relationship with God. Jesus says, that's not the point. The point isn't just donating, it's the heart of the giver. It's possible to donate huge amounts of money and yet still value your money more than you value me. And doing that is even easier when you're rich because money means a little less to you. Jesus says, you value donations, I value devotion. Then Jesus says the wildest thing of all, the wildest thing in this chapter. And I think if you were a Jewish listener, this would be the single craziest thing Jesus ever says. In chapter 18, Jesus predicts his own death. Now, throughout all of history, the Jews have consistently been one of the most abused and mistreated people groups in the world. We're seeing it now in 2023, and it breaks me. It's horrible seeing it. And it was much the same then. So the Jews, when they read in the scrolls that a deliverer was coming to set them free, you know what they expected. They expected some massively muscled dude with a sword and a crown on his head to come through and quite literally decapitate the system and create a safe kingdom on the earth for God's people. But here comes Jesus, claiming to be that deliverer, and he says he's gonna die? I mean, imagine yourself as a Jewish listener hearing all this. Your head has got to be swimming. This is all great news, right? Jesus is saying you don't have to spend so much energy focused on all these little tidbits and nitpicks that you've been focusing on. That's great. But also, think about how drastically their lives are about to change. Everything about their entire day was built around this huge system of laws, and now Jesus is saying maybe our focus was off. It makes me think of those life hack videos that are always getting shared on like Facebook and Instagram and stuff. You've seen those, right? They always go, somebody's seen them, right? Okay. They always go super viral when you see those life hack videos. And it's because you watch one and you get this feeling, my life is now forever changed. Everything's gonna be different from this moment, right? Now I know how to pour paint without it running down the side of the can. Everything has changed. You think, great, now I know how to change worn lug nuts. This is wonderful. You think, hey, next time I need to unclog my toilet, but the only tools I have available are a butter knife, a car battery, and a bottle of lighter fluid, I know what to do. Everything has changed. But if you're like me, once you come down from that initial high of, oh, this is great, you have a very different thought. You think, oh, I have wasted so much time. I have been doing this wrong for years. My life is changed. Also, I'm a moron. If you've ever felt that way, I think that in some small, silly way, you can probably empathize with the Jewish people. They are thrilled to hear that they no longer have to do this huge list of stuff in the way they've been doing it before, making sure every single little tidbit of their day is exactly perfect and according to the rules. But surely all those years of devotion count for something, right? I mean, I know I didn't have to do all that, but I did do it, and Zacchaeus, he didn't do any of it. Are you really saying that Zacchaeus gets the same access to heaven that I do? Are you really saying he gets just as good of a seat as me? I mean, come on, sure, Zacchaeus can be one of your kids, but I'm your favorite child, right? Definitely. And we can relate to that even now, can't we? I mean, surely you've known that person, that guy that you know who has worked his entire life, 12-hour shifts. Maybe he works two or three jobs, barely scraping by his whole life, but he works. He's dedicated. He's honest. He gets promoted. They finally start getting comfortable. And then at the ripe age of retirement, he's finally saved enough money to buy his dream car. And you celebrate with him. You're like, yeah, dude, you got it. You earned this. You worked for this. And then you see Tyler Blevins. Some of you know who this is, don't you? Tyler Blevins, a blue-haired 32-year-old, didn't go to college because he wanted to play Fortnite full-time on the internet. He owns a Ferrari, a Cadillac, and a Lexus. How is that fair? How is that fair? Now, I don't mean to be rude here. I'm sure he did something valuable. I mean, at least he's got a cool bandana, right? Nice hair. But how's that fair? But here's the thing. When you think that way, the story of Zacchaeus kind of makes sense. It kind of hits a little different, doesn't it? You understand why the people were frustrated with Zacchaeus getting this backstage pass when they didn't. But that's the type of kingdom Jesus came to create. That's exactly why he came here to this earth, to create a kingdom that is unfair, a kingdom where everyone is welcome. He came to create a place where the Zacchaeuses of the world can come and he will meet them with open arms. Now that's great news for those of you who relate to Zacchaeus, right? If you empathize with Zacchaeus' journey, you're cheering in your seats right now because the kingdom of heaven is for you. Maybe you blew up your marriage. You ran off with another woman. Now you're wondering if God could ever forgive what she can't. Well, you don't have to worry anymore. We just read it. Of course he can. The kingdom of heaven is for people like Zacchaeus. Maybe you ditched your responsibilities. You ran off to take care of number one. And now you don't think your friends and family are ever going to welcome you back again. God will. The kingdom of heaven is designed specifically for tax collectors like you. You're not uncomfortable as you read this story of Zacchaeus. This is good news. Everything that ever happened in your past, every single bit of it, is irrelevant to your eternity. And that's incredible news, isn't it? The only thing that matters is today and tomorrow, not yesterday. I'm gonna tell you, I was a Christian since I was a tiny little dude. To be honest, I don't even really remember much of what was going on in my life at the time that I accepted Christ. All I really remember is that I wanted to follow Christ. And you're gonna get the exact same reward that I am. It doesn't matter that I've been doing this for 30 years. When you're ready to accept, it's yours. And that's great news for every single Zacchaeus in the room, but the story isn't written for Zacchaeus. The story, I believe, was recorded in the history books for people like me who sometimes struggle with the fairness of letting Zacchaeus into the fold. See, Jesus told another parable that I think really hits at the heart of this. This parable is found in Matthew chapter 20, and it's known as the workers in the vineyard. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to abbreviate this a bit for you. Here's what happens. Jesus tells this fictional tale about a landowner, and he goes into the town square and hires some men to work in his fields for the day. He offers to pay them one denarius for one day's work, which is just an ancient currency. It's a very fair daily wage, so the men agree. Later in the morning, though, he's worried that he didn't hire enough people, so he sends his foreman back out to hire a few more. He hires again at lunchtime. He hires again in the early afternoon, and then he hires more workers at 5 p.m. Now, we may not have the same toga-wearing, tree-climbing culture that they did back then, but one thing we do have in common is that 5 p.m. is the end of the day. He hires these guys, and by the time they move from the city center to this guy's farm, there's barely any daylight left. They might have worked 10 minutes. Maybe they worked an hour. Well, when it's time to pay them, the landowner says to the foreman, "I want you to work backwards." And Jesus tells the story in this way to prove a clear point. Jesus says, the landowner said, pay them backwards. Start with the guys you hired at the end of the day and work back to the ones hired in the morning. Here's what we read. The late arrivals step up to get paid. And they arrive at the farm They step up to pay and they get a denarius. And the guys who arrived early in the morning are blown away. They're like, this is great. We thought we were getting hired for a denarius a day. No, we're getting paid a denarius an hour. This is incredible. Drinks on me. But then the guys who got hired first, by the time for them to get paid, they also get paid a denarius. And they're not happy about it. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only for an hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us. Us who bore the brunt of the work and the heat of the day. Well, the landowner said, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? So take your pay and go. I want to pay the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or maybe you're envious because I'm generous. That hurts. That's uncomfortable. It's also not fair. And I don't like it. But that's the thing. The kingdom of heaven wasn't built on fairness. The kingdom of heaven was built for grace. And that grace is deliberately unfair. That grace is offered to absolutely every one of us. And it's a good thing that the kingdom of God is built on grace, because if it wasn't, if it was built on fairness, I would not be welcome. And neither would you. Hate to break it to you. But with that knowledge comes a lot of responsibility. It's up to us to make sure that we are not gatekeeping the gospel. We must never allow ourselves to be jealous of God's generosity. So the story wasn't about Zacchaeus at all. The story was about how all of us are undeserving of grace, and God offers it anyway. The story of Zacchaeus wasn't recorded in the history books for the benefit of people like Zacchaeus. It was recorded for the benefit of people like you and I, people who sometimes struggle with the fairness. It was recorded as a reminder to throw the doors open wide. And the moral of the story wasn't financial. It's not about generosity. It's not about money. The moral of the story is that your past is irrelevant to your future. And his past is irrelevant to his future. Her past is irrelevant to her future. And their past is irrelevant to their future as well. You should have gotten a ping pong ball when you came in. If you got it, pull it out now. You probably have recognized this ping pong ball as one of the balls that was out in the wall in our lobby. There's a bunch of names written on this ball. Not on mine. This is a prop. Bear with me. There's a name written on this ball. We've been doing this thing together as a church where we're trying to think of people that we want to, as we say at Victory, come and see and sit with me. Thinking of people that we want to invite. Now, obviously, the odds are pretty low that you got your own ball, right? Maybe one person across all of our three services got their own ball. But incidentally, it would be really funny if one of you got a ball with your own name on it. Did that happen? Yeah, yeah. Somebody wrote Mike on here. I don't understand. Obviously, the odds are low, but that's intentional. You probably don't know the name of the person that's on this ball. I want you to pray for this person because you don't know their past. See, the person who wrote on here, they do. The person who wrote on here knows this person's past. They know the hurdles that are in front of this person, and sometimes knowing can make it hard to trust. But you don't know. You don't get to know because their past is irrelevant. What matters is today and tomorrow. So I want you to take your ball. We're gonna have a time of silent prayer together. When we're done with this time of prayer, I will conclude us out loud. But take some time. If you're a Zacchaeus, pray that this person can find the same hope and freedom that you have found. Or if you're a good Jewish listener, I want you to pray that you would never make it difficult for this person to find Christ. Let's pray together. God, I don't know all the names on these ping pong balls. I don't know all these people. God, what I do know is that there are a lot of people that if they knew everything about me, they wouldn't have invited me. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the fact that you don't care about my past. You care about what is ahead of me. God, I pray that we would never do anything to make it hard for these people to come and find you. I pray that we would throw the doors so far open wide. I pray that we would share the truth in love. I pray that we would let people know that if they're willing to come, you're willing to give them a hug. We pray this today in Christ's name. Amen.